محمد وآل محمد لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير أستغفر الله الذي لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم الرحمن الرحيم ذو الجلال والإكرام وأتوب إليه. اللهم كن لوليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله، السلام عليك يا ابن رسول الله، السلام عليك يا ابن أمير المؤمنين وابن سيد الوصيين، السلام عليك يا ابن فاطمة سيدة نساء العالمين، السلام عليك يا ثار الله وابن ثاره والوتر الموتور، السلام عليك وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك، عليكم مني جميعا سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار. يا أبا عبد الله لقد عظمت الرزية وجلت وعظمت المصيبة بك علينا وعلى جميع أهل الإسلام، وجلت وعظمت مصيبتك في السماوات على جميع أهل السماوات، فلعن الله أمة أسست أساس الظلم والجور عليكم أهل البيت، ولعن الله أمة دفعتكم عن مقامكم وأزالتكم عن مراتبكم التي رتبكم الله فيها، ولعن الله أمة قتلتكم، ولعن الله الممهدين لهم بالتمكين من قتالكم، برئت إلى الله وإليكم منهم ومن أشيائهم وأتباعهم وأوليائهم. يا أبا عبد الله إني سلم لمن سالمكم وحرب لمن حاربكم إلى يوم القيامة، ولعن الله آل زياد وآل مروان، ولعن الله بني أمية قاطبة، ولعن الله ابن مرجان، ولعن الله عمر بن سعد ولعن الله شمرا ولعن الله أمة أسرجت وألجمت وتنقبت لقتالك بأبي أنت وأمي لقد عظم مصابي بك فأسأل الله الذي أكرم مقامك وأكرمني بك أن يرزقني طلب ثارك مع إمام منصور من أهل بيت محمد صلى الله عليه وآله. اللهم اجعلني عندك وجيها بالحسين عليه السلام في الدنيا والآخرة يا أبا عبد الله، إني أتقرب إلى الله وإلى رسوله وإلى أمير المؤمنين وإلى فاطمة وإلى الحسن وإليك بموالاتك وبالبراءة ممن أسس أساس ذلك وبنى عليه بنيانه وجرى في ظلمه وجوره عليكم وعلى أشياعكم، برئت إلى الله وإليكم منهم وأتقرب إلى الله ثم إليكم بموالاتكم وموالاة وليكم وبالبراءة من أعدائكم والناصبين لكم الحرب وبالبراءة من أشياعهم وأتباعهم، إني سلم لمن سالمكم وحرب لمن حاربكم وولي لمن والاكم وعدو لمن عاداكم. فأسأل الله الذي أكرمني بمعرفتكم ومعرفة أوليائكم ورزقني البراءة من أعدائكم أن يجعلني معكم في الدنيا والآخرة وأن يثبت لي عندكم قدم صدق في الدنيا والآخرة، وأسأله أن يبلغني المقام المحمود لكم عند الله وأن يرزقني طلب ثاركم مع إمام هدى ظاهر ناطق بالحق منكم، وأسأل الله بحقكم وبالشأن الذي لكم عنده أن يعطيني بمصابي بكم أفضل ما يعطي مصابا بمصيبته، مصيبة ما أعظمها وأعظم رزيتها في الإسلام وفي جميع السماوات والأرض. اللهم اجعلني في مقامي هذا ممن تناله منك صلوات ورحمة ومغفرة. اللهم اجعل محياي محيا محمد وآل محمد ومماتي ممات محمد وآل محمد. اللهم إن يوم عاشوراء يوم تبركت به بنو أمية وابن آكلة الأكباد اللعين ابن اللعين على لسانك ولسان نبيك صلى الله عليه وآله في كل موطن وموقف وقف فيه نبيك صلى الله عليهم منك اللعنة أبد الآبدين. ويوم عاشوراء يوم فرحت به آل زياد وآل مروان بقتلهم الحسين صلوات الله عليه. اللهم فضاعف عليهم اللعن منك والعذاب الأليم. اللهم إني أتقرب إليك في هذا اليوم وفي موقفي هذا وأيام حياتي بالبراءة منهم واللعنة عليهم وبالموالاة لنبيك وآل نبيك عليه وعليهم السلام. اللهم لعن أول ظالم ظلم حق محمد وآل محمد وآخر تابع له على ذلك. اللهم لعن العصابة التي جاهدت الحسين وشايعت وبايعت وتابعت على قتله، اللهم لعنهم جميعا. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك، عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار، ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. اللهم خص أنت أول ظالم باللعن مني، وابدأ به أولا ثم لعن الثانية والثالثة والرابع. اللهم لعن يزيد خامسا، ولعن عبيد الله بن زياد وابن مرجان وعمر بن سعد وشمرا وآل أبي سفيان وآل زياد وآل مروان إلى يوم القيامة. سجدة. اللهم لك الحمد حمد الشاكرين لك على مصابهم، الحمد لله على عظيم رزيتي. اللهم ارزقني شفاعة الحسين يوم الورود، وثبت لي قدم صدق عندك مع الحسين وأصحاب الحسين الذين بذلوا مهجهم دون الحسين عليه السلام.
بر محمد وآل محمد صلوات، اللهم صل على محمد وآل. بار دیگر بلندتر صلوات.
علی کی بیٹیاں زندہ میں جب اسیر ہوئیں، علی کی بیٹیاں زندہ میں جب اسیر ہرمیشہ پر کثیر ہوئی، رسول زاد دیا حاکم کی دستگیر ہوئیں، غم حسین میں سیدانیاں فقیر ہوئیں، غم حسین میں سیدانیاں فقیر ہوئیں، اور بہت دنوں سے میسر نہ آبدانا تھا، اندھیری راتی ٹوٹا سا قید خانہ ملا علی کی بیٹیاں،
درود بھیجی محمد علی محمد. فاتحہ. صلوات بر محمد وعلی محمد. اللہم صل علی محمد وعلی محمد.
کھچتی ہوئی زمین پہ جو زنجیر پا چلی، لکھتی ہوئی مظالم جور و جفا چلی، کھچتی ہوئی مڑ مڑ کے انبیاء کی نظر دیکھنے لگی، مڑ مڑ کے انبیاء کی نظر دیکھنے لگی، زینب مقام صبر میں وہ راستہ چلی، کھچتی ہوئی زمین پہ جب ہرملا نے تیر کما سے رہا کیا، جب ہرملا نے تیر جمع سے رہا کیا، ناوک کے ساتھ جانب اصغر قضا چلی، کھچتی ہوئی زمین پہ دونوں کو پردہ پوشیے، امت کا دھیان تھا دونوں کو پردہ پوشیے، امت کا دھیان تھا بھائی تھا بے کفن تو بہن بے ردا چلی، کھچتی ہوئی زمین پہ روح دادے کربلا کوئی، زینب سے پوچھ لے روح دادے کربلا کوئی، زینب سے پوچھ لے کس کیس کو ساتھ لائی تھی اور لے کے کیا چلی، کھچتی ہوئی زمین پہ جو زنجیر پا چلی، لکھتی ہوئی مزال میں جور و جفا چلی، کھچتی ہوئی زمین پہ درود بھیجی محمد عالم.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، بعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد، وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقيت الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening the return of our Imam, let's recite the salawat. For his health and well-being, let's recite the second one louder. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Inshallah, each and every one of us becomes a true and close companion of our Imam. Let's recite the third one even louder. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad wa ala Jain Farajam. We express our condolences on the occasion of the Shahada of Imam Zainul Abidin salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. To the Imam of our time and to all the lovers and followers of that Imam. Imam Zain al-Abidin Salamullah alayhi has many undiscovered for the majority of the Shia community, let alone the rest of the Muslim community, aspects and dimensions, besides who he was. Generally, when we speak of the Ahlul Bayt, we can't really talk about who they are, although we do need to talk about what has been said to us in regards to who they are, in terms of their actual existence, their unseen aspects and dimensions, the ghaib of the Imams. The part that we are told that we need to learn about and we need to know of is the seen part, the part that is possible for us to understand. We are capable of understanding at least to a degree, if not entirely. For most of the Imams, most of their lives and the visible aspects of their existence, we generally, as the Shia community, are oblivious and ignorant, unfortunately, of the parts that we can know. We need to spend more time studying, learning, understanding, reflecting on areas that we are capable of finding out and learning, and through analysis sometimes discovering more of what was actually happening, what the Imam was doing, and so on and so forth. We have tried to shed some light regarding what Imam Zain al-Abidin as an Imam did, you know, on occasions prior to this related to Imam Zain al-Abidin. What I'd like to discuss in these three nights has to do with a part that we are a little more familiar with generally, but not specifically, meaning the aspect of dua, the aspect of ibadah. The Sahifa Sajjadiyya, that we are aware of such a thing existing. We know there is such a book, and we know generally that there are du'as in it. There are supplications. We generally know that Imam Zain al-Abidin taught these. We don't know too much about that, how this was compiled. Why is it that the rest of the Imams, generally speaking, don't have books? We don't hear. Nahjul Balagha is not a book of Amirul Mu'mineen. Amirul Mu'mineen did not compile Nahjul Balagha. There's a book that is attributed to Imam al-Sadiq, but it's not by Imam al-Sadiq. Misbah al-Shari'ah, they say this is by Imam. It's not by Imam al-Sadiq. There's another book of fiqh that's attributed to him. It was found about a few centuries ago, and then somebody decided to call it fiqh al-Ridawi, or fiqh al-Ridha, or fiqh al-Imam al-Ridha, whatever title, suggesting that, oh, this is from Imam al-Ridha. No, this, you can't just find a book and find some little thing there and then just assume that this is by Imam al-Ridha. All the books of history, hadith that we have of that era, suggest that Imam al-Ridha did not have such a book. If he did have such a book, it would have been very well known. As-Sahifa As-Sajjadiyya, the collection of dua, was something that was known that Imam Zain al-Abidin had. There are various accounts of or regarding the collection of dua. For instance, Zayd ibn Ali ibn al-Husayn, the shaheed that was a descendant of Imam al-Husayn, a helper of Imam Zayn al-Abidin, a follower of Imam al-Baqir, a follower of Imam al-Sadiq, that had an uprising for the Ahlul Bayt by the command of the Ahlul Bayt. This Zayd ibn Ali ibn al-Husayn once got a hold of the copy or the collection of dua of Imam al-Sadiq, who obviously had received it from his father, Imam al-Baqir, salamullah alayh. And it contained certain du'as that Zayd didn't have in his collection. He hadn't heard directly from his father those du'as. He didn't have them. Various accounts tell us regarding this collection of du'a that the Imam taught his children. They transcribed it and passed it on. That's why we have a Sahifa al-Sajjadiyya in the form of a collection of du'a. They have numbers. This is what Imam Zayn al-Abidin has given. Whether he wrote it or not in his lifetime, how much of it he wrote, he had passed on in that way, or he taught, they memorized, and they transcribed and passed on each of his children to their descendants, and then further copies were made in the way they used to do that. There's a lot of details regarding how this came to be, but this is a collection of dua that is most definitely a collection received from Imam Zayn al-Abidin. What is contained in the du'as is a subject of numerous lectures that I don't think the audience that we generally have for these programs are prepared to discuss those topics. There isn't much that I personally have studied too in-depth. There were some sessions we had, and we had to look into it more in-depth and get a deeper understanding of some of those du'as. And it was fascinating, but that's more like a class session set up and a type of session where those who want to pay attention to more detail and are not going to be bored by that, that's for that type of setup. I don't want to discuss the details of these du'as. I just want to put this out regarding the content of the du'a, that there's a lot of ma'rifah in these du'as, right? And I'm sure you've heard that many times. I want to encourage to actually pick up some of these du'as every now and then. Other than supplicating with it using the words of Imam Zayn al-Abidin, I suggest looking at the content. For example, there's a du'a that says Imam Zayn al-Abidin salawatullah wa salamu alayhi used to recite as it said, his du'a in regards to rizq, in regards to sustenance. When we hear that, then as soon as we're struggling with sustenance, we're like, okay, give me something. Can you give me a dhikr? Give me a du'a? Give me something. I'm struggling here. I need help. And then we hear, oh, there's a du'a in Sahifa al-Sajjadiyya. We go pick it up. We read it. We don't understand a word it says. And we just read it as many times. And then when the problem is solved, when we're back to having abundance, no financial issues any longer, we forget about the du'a and reading it any longer. It was just for that period of time. We never looked at what it meant. If we look at it, we realize that true, if you are feeling the need for rizq, this is a du'a for you. But the effect of it isn't what you think it is. The effect of it isn't that you were in debt 50 grand, 100 grand, 5 grand, whatever it is, and now that is going to be compensated for. No. It is a du'a to compensate for our ignorance regarding this world, regarding the reason why we're here, why we live in this world, why we do have these deficits, why we have these debts, why does God put us in those conditions? What is our relationship with Him in that context? All of that ma'rifah is shared with us in that moment of need, when we feel that struggle, those words can, if we want to be an abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it can speak to us, it can relate to us, it can cause us to open our minds instead of being so worried and consumed regarding that debt or a bill that's coming up, or what am I going to do with this, or what am I going to do with that, to realize that there's more important things to be concerned of, and that rizq, as is mentioned in that dua, is going to be taken care of sooner or later, one way or another. The aspect of these du'as that I want to discuss is why Imam Zain al-Abidin, out of all the imams, focused on du'a in this way. Besides him being Zain al-Abidin, ibadah, there's various historic accounts as well as hadith from the imams. And just the title itself that Imam Zain al-Abidin has, these two titles, Zain al-Abidin and Sayyid al-Sajidin, that tell us that the Imam was very much involved with what we identify as worship, ibadah. Whether it's prostration, it's prayers, it's supplication, it's sitting towards the Qibla and asking God for things, supplicating, or being in the state of prostration, or standing in long hours even, reciting various chapters, longer chapters of the Qur'an that we are generally not accustomed to, doing it publicly. We have all of that, and all of those need to be looked at. And there's a lot of benefit in studying all of that and learning from it. But dua specifically, supplication, besides what the supplication says, As-Sahifa As-Sajjadiyya is actually not even all of the du'as of Imam Zain al-Abidin. The du'a that we recite and we're familiar with as du'a Abu Hamza al-Thumari, that's not in As-Sahifa As-Sajjadiyya. You won't find it there. You find it in other sources. It's apparently from Imam Zain al-Abidin. Abu Hamza al-Thumali is one of the companions of that Imam, and of course of Imam al-Baqir salamullah alayhi as well, but you won't find it in that book, in As-Sahifa As-Sajjadiyya. There was a purpose for that. There's more than just Sahifa As-Sajjadiyya that Imam Zain al-Abidin has prescribed, has taught, has been involved in supplication publicly where others can hear and then transcribe it. Besides the content, this focus on dua, what is the objective of this? What is the purpose of this? Why is Imam Zain al-Abidin doing this? We have discussed, for those who've been following the sessions and the discussions that we've had, we've explained that during the time of Imam Zain al-Abidin, Imam Zain al-Abidin salamullah alayhi had to start from scratch, according to the words of that Imam, and the Imams after him describing that time, that there was only three people on the face of the earth that were true believers. Anyone who was a potential believer, a good believer, in Karbala, they were either gone in the form of Shahada, or they were gone in the form of they screwed up so badly that they were no longer going to be on the right path. So the only ones that remained were three on the face of the earth. Nobody really followed the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, the Islam and the version in the variation, if we can call it that. Because in truth, it's not that Islam is only Islam. Islam is submission to whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said. But in terms of what we human beings identify as Islam, there is unfortunately various versions and variations. The true version, the version of the Ahlul Bayt, salamullah alayhim ajma'in, there aren't too many people. Instead, the direction of the Ummah was a direction that had come to a point where although they saw, they heard, the family of Imam al-Husayn was paraded in cities Or in some cities like Mosul, on the way to Sham, they did a round trip. They didn't go directly to Sham. They wanted to take the family from city to city to show that off to people. So everybody knew this family. Everybody knew that Ali ibn Abi Talib and his children were against the Umayyads. Now they wanted to show off that we have defeated, we've killed, we've beheaded the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. They paraded them. Mosul was one of the cities that the people said, we are not going to accept them. Not that they had hatred against the Ahlul Bayt. They said, we're not going to let you do this, to parade the family of the Ahlul Bayt in the city. No, that's not what we're going to be allowing. Even them, that's the extent of what the people did when they saw the grandson of the Prophet rising for what they knew was right, being treated the way he was. If that nation, that ummah was the ummah, forget about it being the ummah at the time of the Prophet. The ummah of the Prophet during the time of Uthman. During the time of Uthman, the believers could not stand the injustices of Uthman. Therefore, there was a rebellion against Uthman. The believers from Egypt, from Kufa, they gathered together in various stages. And in the end, that Khalifa, the third Khalifa, was assassinated. Although that part wasn't really something that the believers wanted to do, the good ones amongst them. It was Talha, Zubayr, others who felt like they could be the next Khalifa. They were involved in assassinating the third Khalifa. But the rise of the Mu'mineen from these two major cities, these were major cities. When you say Egypt, obviously the major city there is Qahira. That's where generally the others were. If in other cities, this was the center. From Egypt and then from Iraq, from Kufa specifically, it is said. Malik al-Ashtar from Kufa and others from Egypt, they couldn't stand the injustices. It had been ongoing for a good amount of time and they just had tried to do things regarding that. It wasn't working. Now they came. Eventually it led to a full-fledged uprising against the third Khalifa. They had sensitivities. And what happened at that time? What were the injustices? For example, a governor in Kufa took some of the Baytul Mal, some of what belonged to the Mu'mineen, Muslimin, in a worse way than what was common. Because unfortunately, since the time of the second Khalifa, discrimination between Mu'mineen in terms of what they received from Baytul Mal, from the treasury of the Muslimin, discrimination started from that time, unfortunately. And during the time of Uthman, it got worse. But what that governor in Kufa did was a lot worse than what was the standard discrimination. So the people in Kufa were very, very upset. Also, he led the prayers, the Fajr prayers, when he was drunk. This was something, just one prayer while he is drunk, this was something they couldn't take. Couple of events like that, they went against that governor and then the next, and they're like, you know, we gotta deal with this issue at the root. The Khalifa is the problem. We keep going to the Khalifa saying this governor, he seems to be the problem. He keeps sending these governors that are problematic, so on and so forth. Compare that to calling the Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet that were said by the Prophet to be one of two thiqlain. Inni tarikum fikum wa thiqlain. Kitab Allah wa itrati ahl bayti. Prophet said, I'm leaving behind the book of Allah and my itra, my family. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, these are ma intamassaktum bihima lan tadillu abada. If you grab a hold of these two, if you follow them, you will never be misled. The thiql, one of the thiqlain that the Prophet left behind, has been slaughtered. No uprising, no nothing. Yeah, months later, perhaps years later, I don't remember the exact date. I believe it's more than just months, maybe years, maybe a year. The people in Kufa that had felt, they felt that guilt because of that. Sulaiman ibn Surat and others, they went basically on a suicide mission, ineffective. But when they saw it happen, nobody did anything. The Ummah has moved from the direction of the Prophet in such a way where these very important things in Islam are being not disrespected, not mistreated, slaughtered, and nothing happens. Even when the Tawabin go, that's not really an uprising. Again, it's a feeling of guilt. It's going, they all got slaughtered. They got slaughtered. Their numbers were in the thousands. The rest of the Ummah, nothing. Nothing. Why? Because fundamentally, the hearts of the Muslimin, the direction had shifted at the time of the Prophet and even up to the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen, despite all the deviations over the course of the 25 years between the demise of the Prophet and when Ali ibn Abi Talib became the ruler. There were deviations, but up to that point, there were still members of the Ummah of the Prophet, a good number of them, relatively good number of them, whose direction in life, what was important to them, what motivated them, was Allah, was the Akhirah, was the hereafter. But over the course of these 20 years of Muawiyah, things got much worse. Now, overall, the direction of the hearts of the Muslimin, the nation of the Prophet, direction is what motivates, what drives people, what's important in life is no longer Allah, the Akhirah. During the time of the Prophet, people, their drive towards the Akhirah, towards spirituality, was such that you would have youngsters. Youngsters are people who are young in a society that is like the one we're living in right now, are just becoming familiar with their options, with whatever material pleasures are available. They're starting to become familiar with that. And they're starting to experience and experiment and just indulging. That's in a society where the direction of people generally is this. You expect to see people moving in that direction. Youth especially that are now starting to get new experiences. And during the time of the Prophet, youngsters would come to the Prophet, or they were seen at Fajr prayer. Like they didn't sleep well. This is documented. We have hadith on this. This young man was seen. He was sleep deprived. It was visible in his face. The Prophet, it is said, asked him, "Why do I see you in this condition?" He says, "I couldn't sleep." He says, "Why did you not sleep?" He says, "Because the sound of the cry and the shouting, the screaming, and the wailing of the people in hellfire didn't let me sleep." He's hearing people. These are possible things. What does this even mean? This is not one of the masums, just a young man that listened to what the Prophet said. The drive for spirituality causes this young man to reach a state like that. The masjid was where everybody came together. Now, at the time of Imam Zain al-Abidin, that's one of the last places you're going to be finding people. And if you find them, you'll find people sitting in the masjid, maybe reading the Qur'an, but forget about any of such experiences. There's no depth to it. There's no feel. There's no connection. There's no... Imam Zain al-Abidin salamullah alayhi becomes the imam in these conditions. He needs to start building people. He needs to start building from ground up individuals, and generally the nation of the Prophet needs to start changing back. I mean, that was the intention of Imam al-Husayn, right? He wanted to bring the Ummah back on track. Imam al-Husayn did what he had to do. Imam Zain al-Abidin is continuing with that. One element there that Imam Zain al-Abidin is involved with is dua. What is the effect of dua that makes it so significant that Imam Zain al-Abidin focuses on dua so much? What type of effect in this context, with the description we gave of where the minds and the hearts of people were at the time of the Prophet and how distant that had become during the time of Imam Zain al-Abidin salamullah alayhi, what is it that dua does in this context? If we look at dua as some form of superstition, like sometimes we do, we think dua is a lucky charm. Okay. People that are not Muslim, they'll hang something, they'll put something up. They consider different things to be lucky. When you feel that you're not doing well, you're unlucky, you want to get lucky, you try these different things, superstitious things. Dua can be seen. It's not essentially superstition. That's not what dua is. But sometimes we develop that type of approach towards dua. The approach towards dua that makes it, again, something, I'll use that example of rizq. When I'm struggling with my sustenance, I look at something to give me back my sustenance. This can be a superstitious approach towards dua. If we think that we can give sadaqah, others do other things to avoid shurur, to avoid evils, to avoid getting in a car accident, getting COVID is around still, unfortunately. You want to save yourself. Others, you know, certain people with superstition, they'll do different things, whatever they believe in, to avoid getting sick. Now, for a Muslim, for a Shia, for a mu'min, keep putting sadaqah aside. This can be a superstitious approach. And sometimes we lower the level of these great teachings that we have to a superstitious. Again, it's another custom, it's another tradition. People who don't have this faith, who don't believe in this, who don't have this tradition, they have other things. And when you compare them, another thing is we see this. We see Muslimin, we see Shia, they compare like, oh yeah, you know, it's just like this other thing that these other people do. It's similar. You see the similarities and like, oh yeah, this is like that, that's like this. This is our culture, that's your culture. No, it's not like that. It's fundamentally different. It is fundamentally different. Dua is, as we have hadith, it's mukhul ibadah. The essence, the core, the crux of ibadah is dua. What does that mean? What does it mean for it to be the core of, the essence of, the foundation of, whatever word you choose, of ibadah? If we think of ibadah in the conventional way, how do we understand ibadah?
Ibadah is worship. Okay.
So worship was praying, worship was fasting, worship was going to hajj, worship was going to ziyarah, worship was
all these different things. And then when it says this is the crux of it, the core of it, the essence of it, the foundation of it, okay, this seems like this is the best thing. Okay, that's what it means. No, that's not what it means. We have misunderstood what ibadah means. Ibadah means acting as an abd, practicing slavehood, being a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what ibadah is. If prayer is called an ibadah, it is because it is a very explicit expression of slavehood. You prostrate in it. And you say, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la wa bihamdi, which essentially means, I am nothing and you're everything. I belong to you. Subhana Rabbi, Rabbi, you're my Lord, you're my Master. I am nothing. My own existence isn't mine. This is what prayer says in it. That's why it's an explicit expression from the slave, from the abd, to the Lord. We face the direction he said. Can I face any direction? No. He says, I want you to face this. Why? There's stones there. There's stones every corner you look, right? On what's the difference between the stones of the Kaaba and the stones of the flooring of Masjid al-Haram? Why can't I go to Masjid al-Haram and face the minarets? Those are made out of the same stone. In fact, at times, the stones of the Kaaba fell apart. During the time of Yazid the Mal'un, there was a conflict between Abdullah ibn Zubayr with Yazid for wrong reasons, not for good reasons. And they used the old-fashioned version of cannons, whatever they're called in English. I'm not sure you've seen them in some throws something heavy, or sometimes they would light it up, fire or something, throw it. They used that against, because their hideout was Masjid al-Haram. They started shooting those. The Kaaba was ruined. They had to reconstruct it. These stones are not even the stones that Ibrahim or Adam. They're not the same stones. You think, oh, the Prophet put Hajar al-Aswad there, at that point, that's not what happened. Why is it that this, none of my business. God said, he's the master. He said, this Kaaba, I want you to face this direction. You stand first. You say that once you say Allahu Akbar, you can't speak to anyone. You can't eat, drink, or a lot of things that are haram. You can't do these things. Why? None of your business. He's the master. It's practicing to get this through our thick skulls that we are really slaves. We're not acting as slaves. It's just we don't realize we're slaves. We have multiple verses of the Quran, hadith of the Ahlul Bayt. In Surah Al-A'la, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, can't remember the full verse. It starts with Araita. Araita alladhi yanha, I believe, abdan idha salla. Araita idh kathaba wa tawalla. Anyhow, it says one of the lines that you have there is istaghna. Okay. Istaghna. He felt needless. Felt he has. When a person feels like I own myself, I belong to myself, I am who I am, who the heck is anyone to tell me what I can do or what I cannot do? Well, that's when people start going towards other things. God said that, I don't care if there is a God or there isn't a God. I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. Why? Because I see myself as, I control this being. I control who I am. I decide what I want to do. And a person who sees that they're an abd, they realize the reality is, I don't own this being. I don't control the heartbeat. I don't control how the brain works. I don't control the organs. I didn't control when it came to be. I don't control when it will cease to exist. I don't control whether it will decompose or it won't. I don't control my thoughts, my memories. I, with my own hands, put things to hide them from others. Then when I want to find it, I forget. I don't know where I put it. I put it, I saw it. I decided to put it there. If he doesn't want, I can sit there for days and just look for it. I ain't going to find it. No, it's not going to work. Studied for the exam. Sitting there for whatever the time is left is just not coming to me. We don't control our thoughts. A person who realizes the reality is, I don't own myself. I am an abd, I am a slave, then their behavior in life is going to be completely different. There's a hadith from time a little after Imam Zain al-Abidin, I believe it's Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayhi's time, which the conditions of the ruling class of the Muslimin had gotten worse. And so the people that followed them, their culture got worse. Although there was a minority, that was a growing minority, that started following the Ahlul Bayt salamullah alayhim ajma'in, and they started developing the likes of Yunus ibn Abdul Rahman, that Imam al-Ridha, I believe, salamullah alayhi, said regarding him, Yunus fi zamaneh, Salman fi zamaneh. Yunus has now become someone like Salman at his time. Because of the work of Imam Zain al-Abidin, Imam al-Baqir, Imam al-Sadiq, gradually they formed a minority that started moving towards Allah. But in terms of the mainstream culture, which followed the ruling class, the wealthy people, that unfortunately got worse. So Imam al-Sadiq, salamullah alayhi, is guiding people. He's walking in the streets of Medina. This is Madinatun Nabi. City where it all happened, all that spiritual energy was right here. Now, loud haram music isn't haram in Islam. There's a misconception about this. Music is not generally haram in Islam. In fact, if it was in and of itself haram, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have mentioned in the Quran, it isn't. It is an instrument, meaning it's a way of expressing oneself. What do you express yourself for? What direction are you moving with your music? Similar with speech. What are you saying? Speech isn't haram. Talking isn't haram. But certain words, certain things you say, like ghibah, backbiting, using speech to put down, to destroy the image, to slander, that's haram. Speaking isn't haram. Music in and of itself isn't haram. Haram music. It had developed some of this house. Imam al-Sadiq is walking by. Loud haram music. Singer dancing. All of that's happening. Imam al-Sadiq sees a slave. They had slaves. Slavery was a practice that was still there. There was a slave at the door. Imam al-Sadiq asked the slave, is the person in charge, is the owner of this house a slave or a free man? The slave said, of course, you know, he's free. We are owned by that person. That slave didn't get what the imam is saying. The slave went in, the owner of the house asked, who was that? What did he say? He said, well, it was Ja'far ibn Muhammad. He asked, is the owner of the house a slave or a free person? I said, it's a free person. He got it. So how Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayhi guides. He realizes, do you feel that you're free of God? That you are not under God's lordship? It hit him. He changed. The people the nation, the society that feels that they're independent, they can do whatever they want. They don't feel like they are actually slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They'll behave one way, but a society, a nation, a people that understands and realizes that they are slaves of Allah, this is a reality that we don't get. How do we get it? How can we get it? How can we realize this reality regarding ourselves? That's where that hadith comes in, and that's how we realize what Imam Zain al-Abidin is doing with all these supplications. Dua mukhul ibadah. Dua mukhul ibadah. It's the foundation of ibadah. It is the crux of ibadah, slavehood. Why? When you supplicate, when you ask Allah for something, you're realizing I am in need of Him. I'm needy, I don't have, and He has. I don't have the power to give myself, He has. And the more you continue doing that and repeating it, your mind and heart start opening up to this reality. Yeah, I don't have the power to control these different things, even regarding myself. It says Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi, when he wanted to write notes, okay? We generally write to-do lists, right? You write a to-do list like A, B, C, D, or 1, 2, 3, 4. You write down what you want to do. You want to remind yourself. Or using a phone, you go to the app, reminder, set a reminder this time. And it pops up on your phone. You want to remember, right? Amir al-Mu'mineen used to take notes. But he would write, I will remember insha'Allah. A, B, or 1, 2, 3, whatever. So I'm writing this. If God wants, we say insha'Allah. We don't even know what it means. We just say insha'Allah. We don't really mean, if God wills, I will remember. He writes it, that's what he means. So if God wills, I will remember this. Because if God doesn't, you can write that down 50 times. The notification pops up. Your phone isn't with you. Your child takes it. Your sister, your mom, your dad. Somebody takes it. Notification is gone. You forget it. You can't remember. Even though you put that reminder on there, you write it down. You're not going to remember it if he doesn't want. Asking Allah. A reminder, I don't have the ability, I can't, and He can. He does have that. He doesn't depend on anyone else. He doesn't seek help or assistance from anyone else. I do. I do. This is the most fundamental cause or reason for us to do ibadah in terms of Imam Zain al-Abidin, or to do dua, to supplicate, to ask, to request. This is more important than our prayer being answered in the form of that which we're asking. For instance, if we want more in life, if we want more money, if we want a better house, all those things, they're fine to ask for. If it's halal, ask for it. We have it in our dua. Rizqan halalan tayyiba. Wasi'a, we have in some certain dua. Give me abundance, Ya Allah. We ask, we're told to ask. If we can be given the belief, the realization that we are ibad of Allah, we are slaves of Allah, that is a much greater gift than to receive a few more bucks, a bigger house in this world that will. We will lose it at some point, sooner or later. There is an end to this. It's never eternal. But that will be eternal. That will live with us forever. Imam Zain al-Abidin, by teaching this supplication, putting these seeds out, yeah, if you need If you realize you need, because when we have abundance, we read that verse from the Quran, it says when you don't feel you need, then you're just not going to ask. You're going to do your thing. The moment you need, and God puts us in that condition, Imam Zain al-Abidin with this dua, that dua, puts that seed there for us to find when we feel that need. Let me look it up, find this dua, to read. Hoping, la'alla, as the Arabic goes, maybe in the process of reading that dua, using that supplication, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, some of those who resort to that dua, to that supplication, will take a look at the meanings as well and realize the meaning of the dua and realize the meaning of supplication, not just the words. I'm asking Allah, realize that I'm really in need. Even when I think that I'm needless, I am in need. With that, a community that is practicing together dua, is involved in dua, they talk to each other about dua, about the various supplications. Sometimes they supplicate together, like the weekly supplication of Kumail ibn Ziyad al-Nakhai, we know as dua Kumail. This dua that Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi taught his companion Kumail ibn Ziyad al-Nakhai. If we consider dua important, if we use that, we supplicate a nation that is involved in that, like the Prophet was, like what the Prophet taught his companions, and they will continue to move towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, realizing their ibadah, their slavehood towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In a community that forgets that and thinks that sustenance is something you need to work for, that's it. Sure, work for it. Do work because God said do work. Do it the best way possible because God said through His Prophet. If you want to do, unfortunately, when it gets to work, when it comes to Islamic work, to work that has to do with, I don't know, things that are not our material interests, we get really cheap. And we get really lazy. The Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, when you're doing something, whatever it is, do it well. Allah likes that. But I'm not the one that provides that sustenance for myself. I don't do that. A society, a community, a nation that thinks that that's how it works, then their whole focus is about career, about education. And what we mean by education is obviously secular education. It has nothing to do with real education, real ilm that teaches us we're ibad of Allah. It has everything to do with how you make more bucks. Well, that's going to become the focus. We're going to end up the way the nation of the Prophet during time, Imam Zain al-Abidin was. Imam Zain al-Abidin was using supplication to move the ummah in the direction they need to be in. Realize that their relationship with Allah is ubudiyah. We're all ibad of Allah. We hope that inshallah, through some of these supplications, that we encourage, go read. There's another list of dua attributed to Imam Zain al-Abidin that some very strongly believe they're definitely from Imam Zain al-Abidin. It's 15 du'as. You find it in Mafatihul Janan. They're referred to as munajat. The munajat, that is 15. There's 15 of them. Munajatul ta'ibin. Munajat of various munajats that are there. They're shorter. They're not as long as du'a Abu Hamza is. These are supplications we need to read. We need to connect with. Build a relationship with these to realize that we can build a different type of relationship with Allah. Our life will change, our community will change, our family will change. We'll have a different setup at home, and in the community, and hopefully on a global level, inshallah. We hope that we move in the direction that Imam Zainul Abideen wanted us to. Sallallahu alayka. Ya Aba al-Hasan, Ya Ali ibn al-Husayn. Ruhi fidak. Sallallahu alayka. Ya مظلوم يا أبا الحسن يا علي بن الحسين يا زين العابدين روحي فدا Inshallah, we get to go to Baqi'a one of these years. I've only been once, unfortunately, no more than that. Hopefully, the conditions change and we're able to go to Baqi'a and build a worthy shrine in Medina instead of the lonely graves of the Ahlul Bayt without even a proper gravestone. صلى الله عليك يا مولاي روحي فداك Our Imam is the only adult male survivor of Karbala. The one who was taken in chains from Karbala. The accounts say the chains in this journey from Karbala to Kufa and all the way to Sham, we're digging into the skin and flesh of the Imam. Ya Mawla, I don't know, I haven't seen an account on this, but I think to me it's obvious. For the Imams, what the chains did to him was not even painful compared to the pain of knowing what happened in Karbala. It was not even painful watching what was happening to the ladies on this journey. It was not even painful watching what was happening to the little girls. Ruhi fida. Ya Mawlai, there's an account that says in Sham, there was so much attention, wrong looks towards the ladies and the little girls. It says a person came who recognized Imam Zainul Abideen. After recognizing, he asked the Imam, is there anything I can do for you? The Imam says, if you can pay the guards to move the heads that were on the spears away, to take away that attention from these young ladies. روحي فداكم Ya Mawlai, I don't know where you were that night when your little sister Sakina was having trouble. She couldn't forget, she could not remember her father. She couldn't take being away from him any longer. I don't know if he was there when the Mal'oon sent the head of Imam al-Husayn to the ruins where they were staying. Ya Mawla, ruhi fidak, ala la'natullah ala al-qawm al-zalimin. وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون. يا حسين
Ya Hussein, 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 بھولی نہیں میں بازار کے منظر کو اور اپنے کھلے سر کو بھولی نہیں میں اپنے بندھے ہاتھوں کو بیمار کے زیور کو بھولی نہیں میں بازار کے منظر کو اور اپنے کھلے سر کو بھولی نہیں میں بازار کے منظر کو اور اپنے کھلے سر کو بھولی اٹھتی ہوئی آندھی کو وحشت کو بیاباں کو چھپتے ہوئے سورج کو تاریکی کو میدان کو چلتے ہوئے خنجر کو نیزے پہ تیرے سر کو بھولی نہیں میں بازار کے منظر کو اور اپنے کھلے سر کو بھولی نہیں میں بازار کے منظر کو اور ایک چاند تھا بدلی میں چھپتا تھا نکلتا تھا ایک چاند تھا بدلی میں چھپتا تھا نکلتا تھا پر دادر خیمہ کا اٹھتا کبھی گرتا تھا پر دادر خیمہ کا اٹھتا کبھی گرتا تھا وہ خیمہ لیلہ سے ہے رخصت اکبر کو بھولی نہیں میں بازار کے منظر کو اور اپنے کھلے سر کو بھولی نہیں میں بازار اپنے بندھے ہاتھوں کو بیمار کے زیور کو بھولی نہیں میں بازار کے منظر کو اور اپنے کھلے سر کو بھولی نہیں میں بازار کو
لہراتے ہوئے نیزہ اور شمر کا وہ بڑھنا، لہراتے ہوئے نیزہ اور شمر کا وہ بڑھنا، آ آ کے میرے پیچھے ہر بی بی کا وہ چھپنا، آ آ کے میرے پیچھے ہر بی بی کا وہ چھپنا، شولوں میں گھرے گھر کو چھنتی ہوئی چادر کو، ہاں بھولی نہیں میں بازار کے منظر کو اور اپنے کھلے سر کو، بھولی نہیں میں بازار کے منظر کو اور اپنے بندھے ہاتھوں کو، بیمار کے زیور کو، بھولی نہیں میں بازار کے منظر کو اور اپنے کھلے سر کو، بھولی نہیں میں بازار کے یاد آتا ہے ایک ماں کا وہ خاک میں دھس جانا، یاد آتا ہے ایک ماں کا وہ خاک میں دھس جانا، اور آگ کے شولوں میں وہ ماں کا جھلس جانا، اور آگ کے شولوں میں وہ ماں کا جھلس جانا، جلتے ہوئے جھولے سے لپٹی ہوئی مادر کو، بھولی نہیں میں بازار کے منظر کو اور اپنے کھلے سر کو، بھولی نہیں میں، یا حسین 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 یا حسین، اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
صلى الله عليك يا رسول الله، صلى الله عليك يا خير خلق الله ويا خاتم النبيين وصفوة المرسلين، صلى الله عليك يا أمير المؤمنين علي بن أبي طالب وصي رسول الله، صلى الله عليك يا فاطمة سيدة نساء العالمين، صلى الله عليك يا أبا محمد يا حسن بن علي أيها المجتبى، صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك، عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار، ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم، السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته، صلى الله عليك يا غريب الغرباء ويا معين الضعفاء والفقراء، السلطان أبا الحسن يا علي بن موسى أيها الرضا المرتضى، صلى الله عليك وعلى آبائك وأبنائك جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته، صلى الله عليك يا مولاي يا بقية الله يا حجة الله، عجل الله تعالى فرجك وسهل الله تعالى مخرجك وظهورك، وجعلنا من خير أعوانك وأنصارك والمستشهدين بين يديك، صلى الله عليكم يا أهل بيت النبوة جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته.